The Bible is indeed a collection of ancient words, but living and active, not outdated, but as vital today as ever. We are returning to the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Luke today. We'll be picking up at verse 27. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke 9. And hopefully you have a bookmark, maybe you've picked up and put it there, and then you can turn it over to Isaiah 6, and we will be there shortly. In 2017 is the year of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And out of the Reformation, among other things, came those five solas that I talk to the children about: sola scriptura, scripture alone; sola fide, faith alone; sola gratia, grace alone; solus Christus, Christ alone; and sola Deus gloria, to the glory of God alone. And I have to say that I enter this message this morning from the ninth chapter of Luke with fear and trembling. And no, I'm not kidding. This is perhaps, next to his death and resurrection, the highest point of the life of Christ on earth. And it is one of the highest points, perhaps except for the resurrection and the second coming, which is prophesied, perhaps one of the highest points in all of Scripture. The glory of God exposed in the person of Christ. Man seeing the glory of God. And that should indeed, church, make us tremble. It's just why I love, and if you've been here often, you've maybe not even all that often, you've heard me refer to and read the first part of the sixth chapter of Isaiah, where we have God's man, this prophet, the one who had not seen the glory of God, but perhaps knew as much or more about it than anyone else living during his day. And yet hear his response to seeing that glory. Isaiah records it this way: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So here, and I know you've heard me say this, but here you have a king, and kings were important people, right? Just regular kings were important, and Uzziah had been an important king, but a king kind of showed off their importance by the train on the back of their robes. If they had a train on the back of the robes, they were a more important king. And if the train were long enough that it required someone to lift it up off the ground, like a bridal train, they were important indeed. And if it required two and sometimes four people to carry the train, they were the most important of the kings. So a train that went back 4 or 5 feet showed great importance. And this king, his train at the back of his robe tumbled down out of heaven from his throne into the temple, and it filled the temple from wall to wall, side to side, back to front, ceiling to floor. Was filled, showing the importance of this king. Even the seraphim, which covered their dirty feet from where they were with two sets of wings and flew with another set of wings, but they covered their face. Even the seraphim, the highest of the angelic beings, couldn't stand face to face and look upon this, which Isaiah was about to see. But while they flew, they called to one another. They would sing to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And as man's ear was open to this moment, what happened? The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. That word sometimes translated undone in it. What it actually meant is he felt himself coming apart at the molecular level. He couldn't stand in front of this. Because I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. This man of God, this prophet who spoke the word of God, who studied the word of God, who preached the word of God, said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah was coming undone. He knew he couldn't stand before this. But then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. The only way we can stand in front of the glory of God is by having our sin atoned for. This shakes me, thinking, knowing that one day I will stand before this throne. How can I possibly do it? How could we? Well, we're getting ready to see. As we turn to Luke 9. And we're coming out of the passage where there's been a series of questions, even going back to chapter 8, about who Jesus is. When he calmed the storm, the disciples with him said, who is this man? Herod wanted to know, who is this man about whom I hear such incredible things? Jesus knew people were asking and saying different things about him, and Peter responds that he is the Christ. Peter responds, inspired and informed by the Holy Spirit, he responds correctly. Then they go on, and Jesus says, yes, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised, and you need to die as well. You need to take up your cross and follow me. And he finishes that passage that we have blocked off as a passage. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. His clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. As the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. No, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent. And told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is indeed a tremendous passage, and I want to run through and look at these particular verses before we move off into a couple of things that I want us to remember this morning. Verse 27, when he says, some that are standing here will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And there is not consensus among all scholars and commentators. Some believe this refers to Jesus' resurrection. Some believe it refers to his ascension. Some believe, and I tend to agree with them that this speaks of the moment to come 8 days later because of the way Luke placed it in his gospel. So we see that Peter and John and James are with him as Jesus once again goes to pray. Something Jesus is shown in Luke's gospel is often doing, often seeking out God's guidance, and seeking communion with his Father. But here, this alone, this is a unique situation as Peter, James, and John have joined him and they're napping at this point. And we see that as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. This is where we get transfiguration. The figure was changed. And his clothes became dazzling white. And Peter, James, and John were still asleep, so this didn't require anything from them. This happened before they even knew what was happening. And that idea, that dazzling white, it reminds me of Isaiah 1:18. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Through this man, Jesus. And also in Exodus 34, when Moses came down from the mountain, right? When Moses came down from receiving the Ten Commandments, it said his face shone and people were afraid to come near him and they put a veil over his face. There was always the veil in the Old Testament between God's glory and his people. In front of Moses' face, which was simply a small reflection of the glory of God. Moses was never fully exposed to the glory of God. He was exposed to the place where God's glory had just been, and still he was changed. The tabernacle and the temple, there was a veil always between God's glory and God's people. But here, this dazzling white, and his face was altered, his countenance was changed. When I do the blessing at the end of the service today, and I say, may his face shine upon you, this is not a small thing. The writer of Hebrews said that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And with him, these two men, Moses and Elijah. And they are recognized in a few verses. Peter, James, and John know who they are, and we have to assume that they were informed by the Holy Spirit of who they were, because they certainly didn't go up on the mountain expecting to run into the long-dead Moses or the long-dead Elijah. But they knew. And you know, sometimes you do just know things, right? Sometimes you do. When you're driving and you see a mountain, you don't need a sign to tell you it's big. You might need a sign to tell you exactly how high it is, but you know what big is. When you see something beautiful, you know. And when you see something of God, if you've given your heart to him and you're informed by the Holy Spirit, you know. And so they knew. This was Elijah and Moses. This was Elijah, the prophet of prophets, who had had his own mountaintop experience, right? In his own season of doubting. Remember, Elijah had battled a great victorious battle against the prophets or the priests of Jezebel. But after winning this great battle in a really cocky and confident way, if you go back, that's a whole other story. But then he fears for his life and he runs away and he runs up to a mountain and he hides in a cave. And on top of that mountain, he meets God. There's fire, but God's not in the fire. There's wind, but God's not in the wind. There's an earthquake, but God's not in the earthquake. And then there comes a gentle whisper, God speaking to Elijah. And with Elijah, there's Moses, who was also a prophet and also the great leader that brought the Israelites out of Egypt, but also the giver of the law, right? He took God's law and gave it to man. He met God on a mountain also. And his own countenance was aglow with the glory of God. And he told this to the nation of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So who were they seeing? Moses and Elijah, right? The law and the prophets. Turn with me to Matthew 5. When Jesus first gathered these 12 together and designated them as apostles, not just disciples, which are followers, but apostles to be the ones who were sent, he took them out, if you remember, to the rest of the followers, and as they stood alongside him, Jesus preached the greatest sermon ever. The Sermon on the Mount. He told them what blessing really meant. Then he told them they were to be salt and light. And then he came to Matthew 5:17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." In that sermon, Jesus had come to redirect or correct or adjust a lot of things they had been mistaught over the years. And out of that, he says, "I've not come to abolish any of this. I've come to correct it, and I've come to fulfill it." So that all of the law, all of the prophets are to be seen through the perspective or through the lens of Jesus. If you were here a couple of years ago, we went through the entire Old Testament looking at the atonement and seeing that Jesus is the point of the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Everything in the law and the prophets, as well as the history and the poetry, all point to Jesus. And here we see the law and the prophets in the person of Moses and Elijah showing up with Jesus. And verse 31, back to Luke, verse 31, this is like an incredible conversation. "Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." That had to be one of, if not the greatest conversation ever between a human being and Jesus. They knew the plan. He had told it to his followers. He had told it to the 12, but we know that they didn't really, really get it. But Moses and Elijah knew it, and they were talking to Jesus. And we might infer that God sent them as an encouragement to Jesus, as well as to show these three men that were with him, Peter and James and John, what the truth actually was. What he was about to accomplish. What discussion could ever have been compared to this? I mean, what was he about to accomplish? Not much, right? The defeat of death. The victory over sin and evil. The redemption of all his followers. All past, all present at that moment, all future to include us. God's perfect will to be accomplished. That's what they were talking about. And Peter and James and John were asleep. I don't know. I can't fault them because I don't know. But man, it seems like it'd be awfully hard to sleep with this radiant glory. But now they wake up, and Moses and Elijah are leaving. Just a side note, does that stick with anybody else? I mean, we don't know how they got there. Which way did they go? I mean, did they just walk down the mountain and leave in a mist? Did they ride? I don't know. If it really mattered, they would tell us. God would have told us, but they wake up, and Peter, we know Peter, right? Peter always wants to get something done. He always wants to fix things that aren't broken. And he says, Master, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And Luke informs us, saying, Peter did not know what he had said. He didn't know. It was a well-intentioned but uninformed offer. He was trying to do what he really thought was the right thing to do. Let's honor them. Let's keep them here. But there was something else to learn from this. Peter was getting ready to learn something else from this. And then this cloud comes. Do you remember the cloud in the Old Testament? Over and over again, the pillar of cloud that led the Israelites across the wilderness. The glory of the Lord dwelling on Sinai as the cloud settled over it. And then this, the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. I think I understand why they were afraid. As they entered the cloud, notice Luke doesn't say they were afraid to enter the cloud. They were afraid, but they went with Jesus. And then the voice, answering the question that Herod had put out, answering their own questions as they had been in that boat and seen that storm and those waves go down and the wind stop. Who is this man? They're getting ready to get an answer from the throne of heaven itself, from the mouth of God, who said, This is my son. This is my chosen one. Listen to him. My son. My chosen one. Listen to him. I don't know how this strikes everybody here, but this awes me. This causes me to stand. This causes me to stumble. This is just more than you can almost bear. This is the voice of God himself speaking into this cloud to these three. Peter had already said that he knew, but there's knowing, and then there's knowing, and then there's knowing, and this was another step. It blew James and Peter and John away. We can see that in what they say and what they write later on. You can read the book of James, and what do you hear? I love the book of James. It's a real rubber meets the road kind of book, and it's about doing in response to your faith, but it's about first listening to him. It even refers to Elijah being a man like us, pointing out indeed that other guy on the mountain that they were so enamored by in the moment, that they so wanted to stay in the moment, was only empowered, only did anything he ever did through the power of God. That was James. And Peter, well, Peter stood up and prayed. It can be found preached in Acts 3. He was at Solomon's portico, and he said, quoting Moses, The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me and from your brothers. You shall listen to him whatever he tells you. And he goes on to say this, And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And Peter confirms it later on in his own letter in 1 Peter. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And John, he wrote in the first chapter of his gospel, The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. This is what they saw. This is what they saw. This is amazing. And I've read this dozens of times this past week, and it didn't get old. and I went back and forth between reading this and reading Isaiah 6 and looking at the clouds in the Old Testament. And this is the glory of God. This is this amazing thing that amazing doesn't seem like a suitable word. It doesn't seem like enough. Okay, I said there's two things that I want you to remember all this, and I want you to go read more and know more about this than I've said, but two things in particular that I would like you to remember. We talked earlier about the five solas, right? And one of those solas was Christ alone. I want you to go and look at verse 36. After God spoke. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. It's like, look, Peter, we don't need Elijah and Moses to stay. It's not Elijah and Moses, it's Jesus. Look, James, look, John, it's not the law alone. It's not the prophets alone. It's the prophets and the law fulfilled by Jesus alone. Only Jesus. And I can't help but wonder as Peter was waking up alarmed, waking up stunned by what he was seeing, and he stumbles to try to do this thing, which I'm sure he looked back on as being a stupid thing to say, let's keep them here. That's what he's saying when he said, let's build the tents. He's saying, let's keep them here, when he realized, no, it is Christ alone. And there he stood in his glory. Which is the second thing. I'm going to talk about the glory. Not that we can cover all that Scripture says about the glory of God here, but that's that last of the five solas, right? We live to the glory of God alone. The glory of God is the reason we live. The glory of God is the reason God saves us. And we may feel like we've missed so much because we never saw that cloud on the mountain. And we never saw that glory in the temple. And oh, I'm sure I'm not the only one that wished I was one of the shepherds on the hillside when that angel came with that announcement and the glory of the Lord shone around me, right? The shepherds. There was something of the glory of God there. And we didn't get to see any of that. And we weren't here at the transfiguration. We didn't get to see that either. But for all of us who put our trust in Christ Jesus, we will see. And we'll stand alongside Moses and Elijah and those shepherds and Mary. And they will be no less awed than we are as we look up and the light appears. Not the lesser light of the moon, not even the greater light of the sun, but the greatest light, the light that has been in existence for all eternity past and will be for all eternity future. And we have one little glimpse of what that looks like, something that John was allowed to see. Revelation 21:23, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God, will be the housing for the light of the glory of God, which will be the way we are able to see for all of eternity. Darkness never again. That's the way we'll be able to see for all eternity. That's the message that they would say, we don't need Elijah. We don't need Moses. We just need Jesus. Jesus is all we need. No more darkness, no more blindness. We will see by the light, which is God's glory. And its housing, its lamp, which is the Lamb of God. praise his holy name. Gracious God, we praise you indeed. I just ask that we may be moved in awe by the stories that we hear from Scripture like this, and that we would be a people of great expectation, that we would never say, oh, it's a better day because I woke up on this side of the soil, because the glory of God is waiting for us better than any day this world has to offer.